This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the final lesson in our 10-week series titled Faith, Hope, and Love. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews will focus on the way that faith, hope, and love fit together. Study notes and outlines for this lesson are available for download from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now, with the final lesson in our series, Faith, Hope, and Love, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have a tremendous passage that revolves around the theme of our study. We have been working now for these 10 weeks. This is the last time that we'll have an opportunity to talk about it, at least in this series. We've been working on this relationship that God has established and made possible. And in 1 Thessalonians, in the first chapter, we have these three words used together. And that's the theme of our message this evening, as you know. We're working here upon the biblical unity of faith and love and hope. Notice now in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, there we have this biblical unity of these three great virtues, faith and love and hope. And it's interesting that Paul prefaces the verse with the statement, remembering without ceasing. Now, when you work with a group of people for a time, as Paul did, and then he went on, when he thinks back upon the time with them, there were a number of things about the church at Thessalonica that really caused him to be grateful. And here's one of them. He mentions the second one, as you know, in chapter 2, verse 13, when he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. And then he talks about how they received the word of God. Now, it's interesting to go through Paul's epistles and see the number of times he says this. There are some things that stand out in his relationship with people. And here he's mentioning this, our theme for these 10 weeks. He talks about the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Now, I want to make a comment upon that, but let's read the rest of the chapter now. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, we could remind ourselves here that verse 3, the content of verse 3, is an evidence of an individual's new birth, which Paul refers to as the source of the new birth in verse 4 being God's election. Verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So he's looking back to the time when God used him and the Bible in a very wonderful way to break their hearts and for many of them to be saved and the church to be formed. Verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't it interesting that those two would be put together? Receive the word with affliction and joy. We usually don't relate them quite like that, but Paul related them and looked back with a great deal of appreciation again to what God had done with him. Verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that would be like little counties, but also in every place your faith, there it is, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the comforting thing that we see in this great passage of Scripture is that everything that is said here in the book revolves around the qualifying statement in verse 3. What kind of people were these at Thessalonica? They were people of faith and of love and of hope. And therefore, they were people who worked. Their work grew out of their faith. They were people who labored. Their labor grew out of their love. They were people who stood with Paul. They were patient. They didn't have to have everything done immediately. They expected God to work. And that's what hope is all about. And when you have an expectancy in God working, then you have patience. You look forward in your life, standing together with other believers in a very difficult situation where you trust God together and you can have patience knowing that the work is going to be done. And you see, this is what we need in our daily lives. And this is what so many of us lack. So many of us have been raised in a home or a church where we have never correctly been taught faith and love and hope in such a way that we can put it into practice in our lives. And once we learn that, then it becomes a very intuitive way of living. It's a little difficult for a while. You sort of have to get a hold of yourself, and you have to write yourself notes, and you have to use printed material to get the thing going. But after a little while, that's the kind of a person you become. And then your life grows out of your relationship to God. And that's the way it ought to be. Your person's life grows up out of his faith. He works for the Lord. His life grows up out of his love for the Lord, and he can labor for God. His life grows up out of his hope, and he has patience as he looks forward in the future to God working in his life. When we understand this matter of faith and love and hope and start to put it into practice, it draws us back again to the position that we were before the human race fell. I've emphasized that in every lesson. And I don't think there's any message and theme in all of the Bible that's so very, very clear on this kind of an aspect and emphasis. Now, let me put a diagram on the board that I want to talk about for a moment too, and then I want to erase it. How did God set it up in the Garden of Eden? Well, it was like this. I've used this chart a couple years ago now to remind ourselves of these three very important facets to God's creative work. That what God did was to create us, and all of the creation dimension has to do with his image and in his likeness. God created us in his image and in his likeness, and he created us with knowledge. That is, he created us so we could know the Lord. And this is a relationship that's been set up. Then between man and goals, there's on one hand motivation, that God has created us in such a way so there could be a motivation for our service, and there could be ability for our service, that God gave us the ability to achieve certain goals in our daily life. The goals primarily, again, were very, very personal. Always this great aspect of worshiping God, and then, of course, obedience. And these two can never really be separated. No one can really obey God without worshiping him, and no one can really worship God without that developing in obedience in all of the other areas of life. Now you see how I've drawn the arrows here, that what we are goes back to what God had in mind when he created us. God made us to be caught up in this kind of a relationship with himself. And he made us in such a way that we can achieve certain goals and live a meaningful and a purposeful life because of that. And I'm sorry to say that I run into many, many Christians who are just existing from day to day. They're not really achieving anything for God. They're not making progress in the Christian life. And the real goal is to be able to worship and obey God. Now, when that happens, there's something that's in the center. I got to write into the center of the diagram. And that is fulfillment. When this process is constantly going on in your life and mine, then there will be the real heart's desire that all of us have, and that is of being a fulfilled kind of a person. Now you see, that's what Paul is talking about here. Now where do we really get that started? We get it started by realizing what faith and love and hope are all about, and putting that into practice in our lives. Faith means that we take God at his word and put his word into practice, trusting him. Love means that we recognize God to be the person that he is, and that we choose to give him his rightful place in our lives, and as we try to take our rightful place in his plan and his life. And therefore, hope means that once we have faith and love going, that we expect God to work in our immediate future, which is the attitude that we ought to have in coming to a Bible class like this evening. We ought to come with a sense of real anticipation and expectation that God's going to do something for us here this evening. Trusting God, loving him, that has to do with our immediate. And hope then always has to do with looking forward, the matter of expecting the true and the living God to work. Now that we see that, I want to erase it now and remind you that we have to start in a very, very practical way, as Paul intimates here in chapter 1 of the church, writing to the church at Thessalonica. We've got to start in a very practical way for this to be realized. So let me erase this diagram now and remind you of what I've had on the board so that we can go back to it in our thinking. And most of you have jotted it down in your notebook. And now let me remind you of the diagram that I had when I talked about taking charge. That here, this is where we have to start. We have to start with ourselves. And we have to start realizing that there is something whereby we interpret ourselves going out and coming in our life. And God expects us now to interpret ourselves in the light of faith on one hand, and love on the other, which produces hope in our lives. Now, if we will do this by way of a decision, as I'll work on it later this evening, it'll make a great deal of difference how we evaluate ourselves and our approach to life, and how life will be colored as we live in it. Now, many of us do not live like this. Let me put the diagram now on the board in the way that many of us are living. We have the same kind of a situation, but instead of faith, we often relate ourselves by way of doubt. And instead of love, you know what's the opposite of that, and that's often fear, according to 1 John 5. And hope, of course, becomes a matter of hopelessness. Now, this, again, inexorably has to do with how we evaluate ourselves and how we evaluate life that comes into it. If you have a situation like this, no event out here, I don't care what the event is, no matter how good the event would be, once it reaches you, it's colored by your doubt, and it's colored by your influence, by your hopelessness, and it's influenced by your fear. Now, we all have had opportunity to see this in action. We've all talked to a person who had a very, very low self-image. We've all talked to people who had a very intense inferiority complex. And when we found that this is how they evaluated themselves, we tried to compliment them. We tried to point to something outside of them that they've done. And by the time they get the idea, you know what has happened? Their doubt and their hopelessness and their fear has already taken the benefit out of it. And so they don't see it as you see it. Now, I have an opportunity to talk with people like that almost every week. And every once in a while, I'll have an opportunity to talk to an individual who has a tremendous lot of ability. And they never see it like that. They don't think that they have a lot of ability. They don't believe that they can do things that are meaningful and helpful for people. The reason for it is that their doubt, fear, and hopelessness always color them. Now, notice what happened over here. No matter how bad the situation is, when you're living for God, it's always colored by faith, always colored by love, and always colored by hope. In other words, you're practicing Romans 8:28. And a whole series of bad things can happen. You can have affliction and joy. Notice that right in the chapter. Affliction and joy. You know why? Because it doesn't destroy your relationship with God, and it doesn't destroy who you are. Haven't you ever noticed in the life of a person who has poor self-image that it takes hardly anything out there out there, any kind of a little knock in life will almost incapacitate a person like that. And when you have a sense of being related to God by faith, love, and hope, it takes a great deal to dent you. You know what? You've got protection. Here, you see, you've got an armor. I have it written into the notes. You have an armor when you're like this. And when you're like that, you're just as vulnerable as can be. I really shouldn't have that line around there on the outside. You're just open to anything. You're very vulnerable. Now, you see, this is a page out of your life and mine. Now, God has made it possible for us to live a meaningful life with self-fulfillment. But now, if we're going to do that, we've got to start. And you know where we've got to start? We've got to start with ourselves. We've got to ask ourselves, now, what do I have in my life as an action of faith? Is faith an action in my life? Is it a function? Is love an action in my life? A function? Is hope an action in my life like a function? Or am I just playing the game of being a Christian? Just talking about it. You know, just talking about it. Maybe you saw the Time magazine of this week where it's a description of a starving child with a bowl. The cartoon of what we're doing as a world. And you have a large figure with a black suit on and a big badge which says food relief. And the man standing there with a badge, food relief, and he's talking. And so this balloon goes out and it's called rhetoric. He's making a lot of talk about food relief. And the second one, well, it's a bigger balloon. And now he reaches up and takes the balloon down and puts the rhetoric, all of the talk, in the bowl of the starving boy. And the starving boy turns and looks at you. He doesn't have any food, he has talk. That's what our race is doing now with starving people. We talk. That's what we do when we have doubt and fear and hopelessness. We learn all of the talking of Christianity. We just do the talking. Is it an action in your life? Now, there's going to have to come a time, if you're going to make a success of the Christian life, where you're going to have to stop looking on the outside, and you're going to have to start looking at yourself without being subjective and introspective. You're going to have to be honest with God as to whether you know how to make a decision of faith, whether you can really love God, love people, and whether you expect God to work. Now, the easiest way to get to it, but the hardest is to ask yourself the question right now, do I expect God to do something for me in this class? Well, most of us just fall into a habit of life without really expecting God to do anything. And then when something happens, it's such a surprise, you know, and it doesn't happen very often because we're not expecting it. We're not exercising faith and love. Okay, take a look at the sheet, would you please? Now I'm on page 37. And for those who were here last week to hear about my mistake, there isn't any page 32. I skipped from 31 to 33, and how that happened, I don't know. Okay, page 37, here's the biblical unity now of faith, love, and hope. A couple of comments in the introduction. God created man in his image and his likeness so that he can know God, love him, and fully obey him. Now, that's the chart I've erased. In this relationship, as man would walk with God, he would know fulfillment, and God, in all things, would be glorified. Now, that's what you want tonight, and that's what I want. And we can have this. This can be ours in the 20th century. Capital C, the fall of man and our own sinfulness has almost totally destroyed this relationship with God. Even in personal salvation, whereby there is a legal restoration of the relationship, many effects of sin lingers on to hamper us. And that's, of course, was like the diagram on the far side there. Many of us are in that kind of a situation, even though we're saved people. Capital D, it's the will of God that we be free to worship and obey him in all of the facets of our daily life. This will constantly form the basis for our own fulfillment. Capital E, faith, love, and hope are necessary qualifications and spiritual conditions for living this kind of life. We see it all through the Bible. Capital F, it's interesting and instructive how the Bible relates the essential functions of faith, love, and hope. The goal of this lesson is to examine the places in the Scripture where the three are united. Now, we've just seen one here in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, and that's the capital D under Roman numeral 1 of the instructive benefit of faith, love, and hope. And I just want to say again about this verse that when you have a group of people like this, then you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have the word preached with power. You have certainty and assurance among the people of God. You have the people of God being a witness and a testimony. In other words, you have everything genuine and right when you have a group of people who banded together in a community to do the will of God, who have faith and love and hope. And no matter what you have, if you don't have this, there's nothing can be the substitute for it. I have just seen it so many, many times in my life. I guess I see it more than others, simply because I get into a different church almost every Sunday. I see so many, many samples of the local church activity. It's a great comfort to be with a group of people who know how to exercise faith, love, and hope, and just go on and do the work of God as God has intended it. And it's a great comfort to me to find a person where this activity is going on in their life and to listen to them. Because, you know, in seeing them and listening to them, you understand the grace of God. You see the grace of God in action. They are an example of the grace of God. This is what the Lord wants in all of our lives, in all of our homes, and in all of our churches. Well, take a look in 1 Corinthians 13, would you please? Here we are reminded that these three, faith, love, and hope, have a complementary activity. 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, and here in two verses we are given the theme. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love beareth all things, believeth all things. Notice that. Love believes and hopes all things, endureth all things. So now we realize that love is inseparably related in the Bible to faith and to hope. Now the great key here is that when faith and love are active in our lives, then hope will almost always be a characteristic of that. They'll always be a manifestation in our lives of this expectancy of God to work. And that's what he is saying here. Now, why is it that he starts with love? Well, that's on the next page. I'll talk about that in a little while. But notice now in verse 13, and now by this faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, when he says abide, he means that it always wins out. You can't lose if you have faith and love and hope. You can't lose. You can't lose because this is how God made the Christian life, how he has constructed us back in the Garden of Eden, and this is how he's put the whole universe together. You can't lose with God if you learn what it means to genuinely relate to him by faith and love and hope. There's nothing that can stand against it. When you have a group of people who are doing that, that's what's meant by the church. And Matthew 16, the Lord said that not even the gates of hell could stand against a group of people who understand what faith and love and hope really mean. But the most important thing is that it transforms us day by day. It makes us, it brings us more and more into this development of a holy person that we have been made into by the new birth. And doubt and fear and hopelessness will make you more and more weakened and more of a shell all the time. Now we ought to be able to look back in our lives as believers, and if there's some kind of progress in our lives, we ought to be able to see this. And if you're living the kind of a life that God has intended for you to live as Christians, as a Christian you ought to be able to see some kind of progress, maybe in the last 6 months or the last year. Some progress in your fellowship with God, some progress in love and joy and peace in your life. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, let's go back to that now, and I'll pick up 1 Corinthians 13 again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the 8th verse, here we are reminded of what I mentioned a moment ago, and that is that it provides an armor for us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the 8th verse. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. There it is again. Don't you see what happens in our lives? It presents an armor. And this is not an unusual thing in the Bible. All through the Bible we're reminded that practicing the truth provides a protective shield. We're told, you recall, in Ephesians chapter 6, to lift up the shield of faith. Now, faith there is not faith by what we're talking about here is the content of the faith. Lift up the truth. The truth of the atonement is what he's talking about. Psalm 91, verse 4, the psalmist said to God, "Thy truth is our shield and buckler." Now, where do we start practicing the truth? There isn't any other place than right here with faith and love and hope and ourselves, because this relates us to God. You see, these three terms are what we call in the title of the lesson for these 10 weeks, our response to God. Now, before we can respond like this on the outside horizontally, we've got to learn how to rightly respond to God. Now, many of us are out here trying to do something by way of Christian work without a reality here. And that's a real tragedy. Nothing wrong in the attempt, but the grace of God's not flowing through you like God wants it to. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not accompanying your ministry the way it really can. And when you pray about the ministry, you're having difficulty there because God the Holy Spirit can't quicken you in prayer, can't teach you the Bible, can give you a sense of real assurance. So when we understand how faith, love, and hope is the primary, number one, basic, fundamental, foundational step in practicing the truth, well, then we get started correctly. And that's where God wants to work in your life and mine. He wants you to be caught up with himself, first of all. And that's the condition for all of the other relationships of life. Now, it's a very comforting thing to see that in the Bible. God made that provision. He wants you to know him. God wants you to trust him. He wants you to love him, and he wants you to learn how to put your hope in him. And the intimacy of fellowship in the Bible is sprinkled all through the scripture. The last book of the Bible is a reminder of the first book, Genesis. In the last book, the Lord Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in, and we'll sit down and eat together. We'll commune together." And in the book of Genesis, what happened in the Garden of Eden was that God came to them in the cool of the day and walked with them and communed with them. Now, you see, that's the pattern all through the Bible. There's something more important. God has something far more important in your life than some form of Christian service. That's vitally important. You can't obey God without serving him. We have it right here in 1 Thessalonians 1. They became witnesses for God, but there was something that happened in their life first. They learned how to be caught up with God, to respond to God, to walk in fellowship with him day by day. And that's what fulfillment's all about. Oh, what a tremendous thing when we can get down on our knees, knowing what faith and love and hope really is all about, and being able to respond to God and have this intimacy of life. Some months ago, I had a young fellow that's been caught up with this adoration of this Maharaji fellow, this young man from India. And he's been following him around the country. He's his disciple. And I've talked to him many hours with this young man. Some weeks ago, he wrote me a letter and told me how wonderful it is to be this man's disciple and how he gets the right vibrations from him. And I know right vibrations, all right, but I better not talk about that kind of, I better leave that alone. And so he said, he told me how wonderful this was. And he said, I just read your book, and would you please write to me and tell me what God means to you in experience. So I filled up the page with truth, you know, not vibrations. I talked to him about fellowship and intimacy of joy and love and peace and all the rest of it, because it's there. And that's what this is all about. That's what faith is. Faith means trusting a person. And God wants you to trust him. And he wants that trust to be much more intimate than it ever could be in trusting one another down here. Now, love means loving God. He wants you to love him. And that's supposed to be an experience in your life. And hope is to be a matter of great assurance, as you just always look forward to the next 5 minutes, next hour, next day, next week. That it's always a matter of taking God at his word, knowing that he's going to work and he's going to take care of you. He's going to fulfill his word. And when we live without that in our lives, we're living like a hollow shell. And there's not really the fulfillment that God has for us. Don't you see, when we have faith, love, and hope, we have a protective armor about us. That's what he's saying here in the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 now, we're reminded that these three define biblical obedience. 1 Peter 1, what a great passage this is. This is the obedience section, as you know, of chapter 1. And here we have four great commands. I'm sure you've seen them. The first one is in verse 13 about making up our minds to love God, serve Him, honor Him. The second one is in verse 14, to obey, not to fashion ourselves like we once did in our lust. The third one is in verse 15, to be holy in all manner of daily life. And the fourth one is in verse 22 about loving the brethren. So there are four great commands. And then, as you know, there are eight reasons in these verses 13 through 25, eight reasons for obeying God. And I won't take the time to run through those eight. But notice the place of faith, love, and hope. Notice in verse 21, who by him do believe in God? Now I want to make a comment upon that. Why is it that we believe tonight? We believe because of the working of God's grace in our lives. Faith is the gift of God. And now that we have the gift of God, we have ability to love him and to exercise faith and hope. But this is never something that we do in the strength of our old nature. Never something we do in our own strength. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us to enable us to do that. Now you say, well, if that's true, why is it that I can't do it more biblically? Well, maybe you don't know how. Do you make a decision of faith? Do you make a decision to love people and God? Do you make a decision to expect God to work by way of hope? You see, that's where we have to start, as I say on the third page here. We have to know what to do. You see, the Holy Spirit can't help us if we don't know what to do. This matter of faith and hope and love are all rooted in decisions. Well, notice the next statement now in verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. That, so here's the purpose of the whole ministry of God. That your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, the passage is, how do you obey the truth? You obey the truth by faith and love and hope. That's what the passage is saying. That's the key. By faith and hope, they have love and all of the three working together. So the whole obedience section of 1 Peter revolves around this matter of responding to God. Well, it's quite an interesting passage of the Bible. Turn the page to number 38, if you would, please. Now I have this explanatory order that's implied in 1 Corinthians 13. The statement in the 13th verse of 1 Corinthians 13 that among these three, the greatest of these is love. So now, there's a lot of question about what that means. How can love be the greatest? Well, I've tried to point out some verses here that might help us at least get started in the right direction. Some of these verses are very familiar, so perhaps we don't have to spend a great deal of time on it. But notice in Matthew 22, if I might ask you to turn with me to the passage, this is the great commandment about loving God. So now we are picking up the theme as to why love is the greatest. Matthew 22, verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now verse 40, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. This is why love is the greatest. And that is, it enables us to do everything else. When we genuinely love God, then all of the other commandments become possible for fulfillment. We are, in a sense, once we love God, we are, in a sense, not only at a place where we can obey God, but we are, in a very definite sense, obeying Him in all those other areas. Because it's the first command. And to love God means that we give Him His rightful place. Now, this, for many of us as believers, it's very, very hard to love God. It's very hard to love God because we were not taught to love Him when we were first saved. And many of us have been raised in a home where there wasn't any love. And now as believers, we have been born again for years, and we haven't been obeying God by way of loving Him. So we've got all of this, in our lives? We've got all of this bankruptcy. We have all of this trash. We have all of this failure. We have all of this disappointment, all of this disillusionment in our lives. And we look back and we wonder whether there can be any hope. We sometimes look into our lives and the poverty of it, and we wonder whether the people who say they enjoy God and have power of God in their lives and have God's peace, whether they're really kidding or not. Is it possible to be like that? Is the Bible true when it describes in such glowing terms the Christian life? My Christian friend, it is true. But we've got to start, and the only place we can start is with God and with ourselves. We've got to leave everybody else alone. And we've got to learn what it really means to love God and express faith and hope. And love is very hard to get started in our life because it takes a good deal of honesty and a good deal of patience to get rid of all of the disillusionment and the problems that have come into our lives. But here we are reminded of the benefit. And the benefit is that it makes all of the other commandments of God possible for obedience and fulfillment. Well, in 1 Corinthians 7, let me ask you to go back to that great text again, and I state here on page 38 under capital B that love enables one to interpret life. Now I want to hit this again, the chart I have on the board. And that when a person interprets life on the basis of doubt, fear, and hopelessness, we are interpreting it incorrectly. And that when we interpret life on the basis of faith and love and hope, we are interpreting it correctly. That's why it says in the 7th verse that love believes all things. That is, all things believable. And it hopes all things. That is, all things subject to hope. And so love and faith and hope will enable an individual to have a right evaluation of yourself, other people, life itself. It will interpret life correctly. It's very important that we stop and ask whether we do that. Do it correctly or not. Many of us don't as believers, and we fail to see the terrible thing that's happening to us, that we are becoming bitter people by misinterpreting life, by interpreting it on the basis of doubt and fear and hopelessness. Many, many believers don't really expect God to do anything that would cause them to enjoy life, because they believe if they ever started to enjoy life, God would jerk it out from underneath them like a rug. That God like a transcendental wet blanket of some kind. And that He's out to get us. And if we smile, that's the trigger. You see, now, God's not like that. That's not the way it is. And we often interpret life as though we have to live on the knife's edge of disaster all the time. That's not Romans 8:28. Now, why is it that a lot of people aren't comforted by Romans 8:28 and the providence of God? Did you ever take a look at Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good to those that, what? Love God. It only works for a person who loves God. And a person never has assurance that Romans 8:28 is really going to work unless you love God. And so a lot of people say, how does that reflect Romans 8:28? Frankly, it doesn't. They're relating by fear and hopelessness and doubt, and Romans 8:28 doesn't work. We've made ourselves vulnerable to every wind that could come along in our life. We have opened ourselves up and made ourselves vulnerable. Now, when you practice the truth, you've got protection. And Romans 8:28 works, and God is in control. And it's a great thing to realize that no matter what happens to you, like Paul said, wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and he said, I want to tell you people that what's happened to me has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. And the people at that time could say, isn't it terrible? Our missionary, the one that God has called to found a Christian church, has gotten himself arrested. Can you imagine the rumor that could have swept the church at that time? So Paul wrote and said, I want you to know that what happened to me is getting the gospel out. That's Philippians chapter 1. Do you think that Paul interpreted all of that from doubt, fear, and hopelessness? Not on your life. He loved God, so Romans 8:28 was working, and Paul had an armor on him, and God worked it out. Now, God doesn't expect you to live on a lower level than the Apostle Paul. He expects you to live with this armor, and he expects you to love him so that he can work Romans 8:28 in your life. So stop evaluating life on the basis of doubt. Catch yourself at that. And fear and hopelessness. Don't allow that to happen. All right, so 1 Corinthians 13:7, love enables us to interpret life correctly. Now that's why it's so important. The third one, 1 Corinthians 12:31, I have gone to want to get the implication here. It states, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now he's talking here about serving God. So let's go over now to chapter 14. What will love enable us to do? Love will enable us to edify a person. Chapter 14, verse 3. He that prophesieth, now prophesying here now is not giving a new revelation, but interpreting the Bible. So I must read it like that. He that interprets the Bible or teaches the Bible speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Verse 12. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. Now when you put chapter 12 and 13 and 14 together, you get a great message. There's only one thing that will enable a person to edify another individual, and that is love. You know why? Because love opens the channel between you and God, and love opens the channel between you and other people. It can't fail. That's what'll happen. It'll put you in the place where you can be a help to other people. It'll put you in the place where God will use you to edify other individuals. And you'll be edified by them. This arrow pointing both ways, I have it there for a reason. You will be able to be a source of living water, and you'll be able to receive help and edification from other people. Love will do it. The next one is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Now here's a surprising one, 3:14 of Colossians. Where Paul said to the church at Colossae, and above all of these things, he's given a long list of what we shouldn't have and what we should have. So he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of maturity. That's how it should be translated, maturity. Now, what's a mature person? In the Bible, a mature person is not one who has unusual gifts. A mature person is one who has love. That's the sign of maturity in the Bible. Now, this is a great lesson in itself. We could stop there and work on that a great deal, but that's the key. And you know that that's the key in life. That the person who can love and who can relate to you as a person, and not particularly to your words and action, an individual who can level with you as a person and not have a shield and not wear a mask, that's a mature person. He doesn't need to hide behind anything. A great deal of material has been put out about this matter of wearing masks. And it's true for many of us that we have worn the mask for so long that we now forget we have it on. And it has become the our way of life. And so we hide behind the mask. We pretend, and we have the mask there like 3 feet of concrete that keeps us from having any kind of relationship with a person. And the reason for it, we're ashamed of ourselves. We're frightened. We are uncertain. We are not filled with expectancy. You see, we don't have this thing working. And so we have to develop our own armor. God can't care for us because we're not relating ourselves to Him. We're a believer, that's vulnerable, so we have to wear our own mask. Great deal of literature talks about that. Are you a mask wearer? Well, here we are told that love, when you love, it's a sign and it's a key of the real maturity. We ought to be able to relate to people where we can sit down with them and they can sort of go through our life. And not where we don't have anything to hide. Well, notice the next one now. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Love enables one to treat others correctly. Notice what Peter says about love. 1 Peter chapter 4. Isn't it interesting that this verse is in what written by Peter? There must be a story behind this. Must be a real transforming story behind this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, there it is again, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love will cover a multitude of defects, sins, failures. It'll cover it. Have you ever known a person that every time you slurred a word or misused a word or had a broken word of English, they pointed it out and laughed at you? Have you ever known a person that's done that? You know how that goes? You know, just the opposite of the verse, love covers a multitude of sin. There are people like that. Most of us are like that. We like to pick on one another. We like to make the other person the butt of the joke. And so if a person does something that's laughable, then we keep bringing it up, you know, until we pound it to death. You know how that goes. Some of them are, then we turn them into little nicknames, and the person wears the nickname all the rest of their life. See, I'm treading on dangerous ground with some of you here tonight. You see, love will do something. Love will protect the other person. You see, that's what love is all about. Love will protect the other person. Love will recognize the need of the other person, will protect the person. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church where you had this, all of this constantly going on? Now, that's what the church is supposed to be all about. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a family like that? That's what our families are supposed to be all about. Well, I'm going to have to leave it now. I'm going to number three. Number three on page 38 is a believer's responsibility regarding faith, love, and hope. What are we to do? Now, I've said a great deal about that already, but now I've tried to work it out in with a principle and then with the scripture so that you can see it and put it more clearly into practice. First of all, capital A, responsibility regarding the object of faith, love, and hope, and that is God. You see, the object is God. God wants you to trust Him. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to exercise hope. He wants you to get caught up in a relationship with Himself. That's where we have to start. The Lord Jesus went around when He was here upon earth. He didn't go around with a clipboard asking people to sign the doctrinal confession. He went around offering Himself as the object of faith and love and hope. He went around giving Himself to people. He didn't say to the woman at the well, promise me you'll never do it again. He gave Himself to her in such a way so that it would solve the problem in her life. He didn't go around relating people to rules. He went around offering Himself as the object of faith. Now, I believe in doctrinal confessions. And I believe for some people rules are necessary. Maybe they bridge a step that's very, very necessary. But you see, in it all, God expects us to love Him and to obey Him. He's the object of faith and love and hope. So we have verses, for example, in Acts 27:25. You don't have to turn to it. Paul was aboard this ship. They were going down. They were in a terrible storm. God had spoken to him. He stood up and said, I believe God. You know, that's important. Now, God wants you to do that about your problem. Now, whatever it is, He wants you to believe Him. And if you can believe Him, there will be the action of Romans 8:28 about it. That doesn't mean it's going to be solved 100%, but I tell you what will happen. God will use it for your good and His glory. I promise you. That's what Romans 8:28 means. God will get good out of your problem. And He'll be glorified. You will be advanced in your problem. So tonight when you pray, cover the problem with faith and prayer. I believe God. Say that to yourself when you're at home and alone, or driving, or on the job and alone. Name it. Name the problem. Say it out loud and say, I believe God about this thing. For love, in John 14, 23, the Lord Jesus said, if any man will love me, my Father and I will come and we'll make our abode with him. You see, now, God wants you to do that. He's the object of love. Now, we're not to put our faith in our faith. And we're not to put our faith in our knowledge or understanding. We're to put our faith in a person. And it's not loving, falling in love with our love. It's not romanticism or sentimentality. It's the matter of loving a person, loving God. And it's not having hope in the Mother Nature. It's having hope in God who controls the universe. Well, that personal emphasis runs all through the scripture. Notice the next page, page 39, capital B, there's responsibility regarding the basis of faith, love, and hope, namely the scripture. Now, how do we know what to do? We've gotten the blueprint. The principle, we respond to God as he has revealed himself in his word. We're not to base our response on our feelings, experiences, or circumstances. Now, if we do, we're going to end up in the other chart with doubt and fear and with hopelessness. It's not how we feel. It's not the experiences of life, and it's not our circumstances. Now, when our feelings and experiences and circumstances fit the Bible, then we can include it. That's okay. But when it's contradictory to the Word, don't pay any attention to it. So when you have feelings of hopelessness, that doesn't mean you are hopeless. There isn't anything hopeless about you. You're a believer. You belong to the God of hope. Romans 15:13. You have been, a characteristic of your new birth is that you have a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3. That's based on the resurrection. Same verse. There's no end to how we are not to relate ourselves. So when you have a feeling of hopelessness, refuse it as non-true. It's not the truth. Reject it and believe in hope. And what will happen? Romans 8:28 will work, and you'll have the armor. So now, the scripture here would be faith, Romans 10:17. Let me quote these verses now. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are we going to have faith? Well, is faith in God the object? But what continually feeds and strengthens our faith is what he has said to us in his word. For love, 1 Timothy 1:5, is the end of the commandment, is love out of a pure heart, faith unfeigned. There we have love and faith in that same verse. What produces that? The end of the word of God, the ministry of God to us through his word. Hope, Hebrews chapter 6. You remember, this is where the anchor is in heaven. And where we have assurance. We have a twofold foundation for our hope in that passage, and that is God's word and God's hope. So now, we have, as I say, a basis of faith, not our feelings. Don't relate to yourself by way of feelings. Relate to the Bible, and through the Bible, to the true and the living God. Believe the book. In spite of how you feel, believe it. Now, if you haven't been in the habit of contradicting your adverse and non-biblical feelings with the Bible, learn how to contradict it. So that when you have hopelessness, contradict it with Romans 15:13, which says, the God of hope fill you with joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you have doubt, well then contradict it with a verse on faith. And when you have fear, contradict it with a verse on love. You'll be surprised. You know what that's called? Practicing the truth. That's what it's called. And it makes us into a person like this. That's practicing the truth. That's believing the truth. The next one, capital C. Responsibility regarding the key to faith, love, and hope. Namely, decision. Here's where we start. Making a decision. Now, it may be such a simple thing in your life that when you have hopelessness, you make a decision to refuse it and to quote Romans 15:13. It may be just as simple as that. But we've got to do it. So it's a statement now. The principle, faith, love, and hope are not primarily feelings, but functions or actions initiated and sustained by choices. We must learn to practice the truth in making decisions of faith, that is, to put the Word of God into practice with trust. Decisions of love, that is, to give God his rightful place in our lives. Decisions of hope, that is, to expect God to work and be glorified in our near and remote future. The scripture, Hebrews 11, has to do with decisions to practice the Word. Here we have all of these people now who did it. Starting with Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, all the rest of these who made a decision to take God's Word and put it into practice. Love, again, John 14, 23, a decision to love God. You've got to make that a decision. And then hope, like in Romans 4, 18, where it says, Abraham, who against all hope, believed in hope. Now, he had to make a decision to trust God and to love him, and then to choose to have hope. Capital D, here's responsibility regarding the application of faith, love, and hope, namely our responses. And I'm sorry that I don't have an hour to talk about this. Notice the principle. Faith, love, and hope as actions must be exceedingly practical. To respond in any area of life apart from these virtues is to involve ourselves in sin. Romans 14, 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All of our responses are, first of all, and essentially responses involving the true and the living God. Do you think now that you can make some sort of a response to something that happens in your life and not have some way whereby you relate it to God? You can't. Every response you make, I don't care whether it's to an event or whether it's to a person, you're either doing it in faith, love, and hope in some way, or doubt, fear, and hopelessness. Don't you see? It all hangs together like this. And our relationship here horizontally is tied in with our relationship with God. And you'll find verses like that all through the Bible. So we can't just relate to God on Sunday morning from 11 to 12. It's every hour of all the week. And all of our responses involve a response to God. The scripture here about faith in Luke 24, 25, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, oh, fools, slow of heart to believe. What a frightening statement that is. About love, Matthew 22, love the Lord with all your heart. Hope, 1 Peter 1:13, we're reminded now that we are to hope for the grace that is coming to us in the future. Hope, trust God concerning that future. Well, I trust that the Lord might take these verses and work in your life and mine. It's important that we face up to this now. Now we've got to ask, how well am I doing? We've got to go home and put our finger on the verses and say, I'll do it. Many of us have been doing the opposite. Many of us have been relating to life and doubt and fear and hopelessness. And because of that, we don't have very much fulfillment in our life. We don't have very much of love, joy, peace. And God doesn't want it to be like that. He wants you to be a fulfilled and a happy person. Let's bow together to pray. Loving Father, have your own way in our lives now. We pray that you would teach us, encourage us, and bless us, enable us to give you your rightful place, and to live with faith and love and hope in our lives. We thank you for these 10 weeks when you've given us the privilege of talking together about the Bible. We thank you for who you are. You're worthy of all of our devotion. We want to give it to you and live in fellowship with yourself. Bless us now this evening. Protect us as we go to our home.
And that concludes our final lesson in this series, Faith, Hope, and Love. And we appreciate having you with us for these lessons, and we would encourage you to visit our website, where we have many other topics that are currently available for study. The web address is www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.